Good intro. Thank you. Someone I forgot to pray for was Elizabeth Yorty and her family. Elizabeth's got pneumonia too. So my problem with the list is that it's a lot to remember for people with bad memories like mine. My forgetter is getting better and better, so continue to remember Elizabeth Yorty. Philippians 2, we're continuing our study with of Philippians, picking up at verse 12 this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I began this series a month ago, and my first sermon title was, "He began a good work and he will finish it." And it was based on Paul's happy assurance for the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. And as this letter to the Philippians continues, Paul returns to that idea of work as he urges them to work out your own salvation. What? Work out your own salvation? What are you talking about, Paul? You're the very author of the concept of salvation by faith alone and not by works. Martin Luther would have wasted all his time. It was you, Paul, who wrote, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So what gives here? What gives? Well, it's because we know, and Paul knew, that he didn't mean to work so you can earn your own salvation, because that would contradict his whole gospel. It would contradict the gospel. What Paul did mean is to call the Philippians to put forth real effort into their Christian lives. This is not to work their salvation in the sense of accomplishing their salvation, but to work out their salvation, to see it as evident in every area of their life, to activate this salvation God freely gave them. Barclay writes, "The work of salvation is begun, continued, and ended in God." Mueller wrote, "The believer must finish, must carry to conclusion, must apply to its fullest consequences what is already given by God in principle. In other words, he must work out what God in his grace has worked in. So what does work look like? How about this? Paul says that our working out our salvation should be with fear and trembling. Because working out our salvation is serious business. It's not a lighthearted thing. It's not a light thing. It's not something to take for granted. Work it out with fear and trembling. It is serious business. And also, Paul says, work out your salvation whether he, Paul, is there or not. In other words, work out your salvation when nobody's watching. Like between Sundays. And let me ask you, are you living and working for Jesus Monday through Saturday? Or is the only time you're a Christian when you're here on Sunday morning? Being a Christ follower is a full-time commitment. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And then God is working in you, so don't waste his time. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. God is working in us because he loves to work in us. He loves to work through us. So work out your salvation. Paul, the word Paul uses for work is one that always has the idea of bringing to conclusion, to completion. I hate jobs that are not finished. I can't not finish a job. So my family has never understood why I need to turn the spotlight on to finish the lawn. Or split wood because I just have another half cord to do. And then my back shows signs of that. But work means bringing to finishing the job. It's as if Paul is saying, don't stop halfway. Go on until the work of salvation is fully completed in you. And when does that happen? When we're promoted. No Christian should be satisfied with anything less than the total benefits of the gospel. And they shouldn't be satisfied with doing anything less than all they can. There are two significant things about working. It's always used as an action of God, and it is always used of effective action, which is just what I talked about, that it's brought to completion. God's actions, God's work cannot be frustrated, and for that reason, it can't remain half finished, and so it's always going to be fully effective, and that's the work. That's the work that we do as a result of our salvation. Now then, part of our work also is to be lights in a dark and twisted world. I love that Jeffrey had that transition in here. Light. First of all, Paul says, do it without murmuring. And Charles Spurgeon gives three examples of things we must not murmur against because he was a preacher. So he did things in threes. He said, one thing we don't murmur against is the providence of God. That's a term that we don't necessarily use in our tradition much. It's used a lot in a more Reformed tradition, and even though Spurgeon was a Methodist, he was very Calvinistic, but it's still a good word. A quick definition of providence comes from a great theological resource, Google. But it's good. God has big plans and small plans for this world, for the church, and for individuals, and he actively does things to see those plans through. In other words, God knows what he's doing, and he does all things well, and he will continue to do all things well. And so, don't complain about what he's doing. You don't see what he's necessarily doing. You don't see the end of it. But he does. And someday you'll see. Another thing that we should not murmur about is one another. In other words, deal with it. Tearing one another down is not being light. It never does anything when we're tearing each other apart in the light of a sick and twisted world. And here's an interesting one. The third one that he says we should not murmur against is the ungodly world. And this one's interesting. I hear people griping about our world all the time. But what does it change when we gripe about what stuff is happening in the world? What good does it do? So instead of griping, let's be light. Bring God into this ungodly world instead of griping about it. It basically comes down to not murmuring about anything. Complaining wastes precious time and energy. When we patiently move forward without complaint, we show ourselves to be just like Jesus. Just be lights. Just be lights. Shine as lights in the world. This is not an encouragement to do something. It is simply a statement of fact to be what we already are. Okay, it's not like we need to have our candle lit. We are supposed to be lights already. Christ followers are already lights in the world. The only question is, how brightly do we shine? One example is a city on a hill. Jesus taught about a city on the hill in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. Now, think about what you're doing. As a Christ follower, as you are being a light of the world, this is what you are. Lights are used to make things evident. The older I get, the more light I need. I can't read things in a half light. I've never been good at that, okay? I'm amazed at people that can read when it's practically dark. I need a good light. And light helps me with that. Even when it's a little dim, I need a light to make things evident. Lights are used to guide. Recently, I talked about using cat eyes to find my way into my deer stand. And these are tacks that you put on a tree, and it puts a path out through the woods. And there's this light, because my flashlight reflects off them and makes a bright path down through the woods. Lights are used as a guide. Lights are used as a warning, like a lighthouse. Lights are used to bring cheer. When You walk into a room and somebody's in a sullen mood, sitting there without any lights on, and it's and it's already been a gray day, and it's transitioning from dusk into darkness, and they're sitting in there, and their mood is as glum as the outside, and you turn a light on, and it brings cheer. Lights are used to make things safe, like a lighthouse, like a barricade light along a street, like lights on steps, like lights that maybe shine on a sidewalk and show you that it's very icy and you better not step on it. Paul knew that the Christ followers in Philippi were shining their light in a really tough place. But instead of excusing them for not shining their lights, Paul knew that their position as Christ followers in a sick and twisted place, that their position made it more important than ever to shine. Being in a dark place is a greater incentive to shine. F.B. Meyer, he always has a way with words, and he says this. He says, in this manner, you will become as a lighthouse on a rock-mound coast, shining with blameless and beneficent beauty among your companions. Light is silent, but it reveals. Light is gentle, but it is mighty in its effects. Light departs when the sun is down, but it may be maintained by various luminaries until dawn again breaks. As we shine, we shall be consumed, but the sacrifice will not be in vain. So it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Being lights ensures that God's and Paul's and ours work will not be wasted. Hold on fast to the word of life. One commentator pointed out that the phrase hold fast could be also translated hold forth. Both work Paul probably meant it to be used both ways. My dad could say, you could say, Daddy, are you tired because you worked hard today or because you didn't get enough sleep last night? And his answer would be yes. It was one of those situations here. Paul was saying both work here. Paul probably meant it that way. And we are to hold on for dear life and hold forth with the good news of Jesus Christ, because we can't lose. Paul is full of hope for the news he will get from Philippi as he writes this, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Philippians 2:16. Paul often used racing athlete metaphors. He wants to know that he's not wasted his time with the Philippians, and the good works, the good reports only serve to make his joy complete. He's essentially saying, keep up the good work. You know, a pastor wants to know that what he's taught has stuck. He wants to know that he's making an impact. And it is immensely satisfying when someone quotes back something that I've said in a sermon, or I hear something that I have applied to your life, or even when you say, hey, I don't know if I agree with that. Good, you listened. Okay? And so It's good to know, and rarely do I look out across here and see anybody sleeping. I remember my first church, I could count 16 people on any given Sunday. And sometimes when my senior pastor was preaching, it was me behind him. And so a pastor loves to know that people are listening. So keep working. Keep working. A short conclusion here. Paul's life was going to be a sacrifice for Jesus Christ, either in life or in death. Okay? Paul was sacrificing his life while he was living for Jesus Christ, and he would give his life for Christ if necessary. And this was a source of gladness and joy for Paul, and he wants the Philippians to adopt the same attitude. Again, we come to this consistent theme that we've found in Philippians, which is the word joy. And again, it's not joy based on circumstances. In fact, it's quite the opposite, because it's based in the fact of a life that's totally committed to Jesus Christ. So we should be working. We should be working like the saved people we are, and showing the work that God has done in us and passing it on to a world that desperately needs its own salvation. That's God's work in us and our work in the world. This past week, I went with John Schultz on our annual pilgrimage to a sports expo in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The flu was coming on, by the way. I only remember a little bit of that trip. But one of the first people I ran into at one of the displays at the show was my friend Mark Abel, who is the former pastor at Southview Church. And now he's marketing person for Hop Armaments down in Hayesville. And they had a stand there. And he was so happy to see me. And the next day, I had run into my brother at this meeting, at this expo. And we had walked around together, and I introduced Kent to Mark. And as we discussed this the next day, my brother Kent was wondering how they did 10 hours a day for 9 days of that. And so I texted Mark and I said, "How are you doing? You're in the fourth day of this. It's going, that was Tuesday. It's going till Sunday. How are you doing?" He says, "Well, it's a different world for sure." He said, "But last night I was in a bar for a meeting that I had to go to. And there were a couple of Marines there, and we had a great spiritual conversation, and I got to talk about Jesus." He was working. He was working for the Lord no matter where he was. Do that. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for including us in your work, giving us the privilege of working. Thank you for the blessing it is and the joy it is to share the good news. So help us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling to a world that really, really needs your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.